This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you. Just while our eyes are closed, I just want to read this. It's a prayer, a vision that one of our intercessors sent us after we prayed about, I think it was about 3 Mondays ago. And every Monday evening, we come together at my house and we pray. And I believe this is a word for us and ties in with what Nastasha just shared with us. You've been walking for so long in the old miracles that God has done, holding on to that one big miracle God did in your life. Just as the Israelites held on to the one big miracle of God, releasing them from captivity. I sense Isaiah 43 as God starts off reminding them of what he has done. But it reaches verse 19 saying that you must forget that which was done and see the new thing he's busy doing. I feel God is saying it is time to remove the old sandals to put on the new, because God is new every day. He does not live in the past but moves into what is to come. His will and purposes cannot be established if what he reveals is not seen because of old lenses that holds onto the replays of the old. It is time to remove the broken shoes and put on the new. Renew your lenses in his presence so that you may see the new and walk in the new pathways that he is setting before you. Receive the new revelations. He wants to bring forth new wine. Old wine cannot be poured into new wineskins. The wineskin must be washed, scrubbed with water, and be covered with oil so that it can stretch again for the new wine. Thus the Holy Spirit must come to wash and scrub us with his word, his holy water, so that we can be cleansed and then be covered with his oil, his presence, his anointing, so that we can be stretched for the new. So Father, we come this morning, we bring you our collective wineskins, God, the wineskins of our faith, and we thank you for every amazing story in this room, every miracle that you have done in days past. Lord, we glorify your name. We thank you that you are real and you have done miracles in our lives, Lord. You have transformed us and changed us, Father, and we thank you for that. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. But God, we come before you also and we thank you, Lord, that you are always doing something new. Thank you that, Lord God, you take us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And so thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, Holy Spirit. Lord, a presence that will stay with us, not just, Lord, for these few minutes when we are together, but when we go home, when we drive in our cars, when we walk by the beach, Lord, when we iron the clothes, when we work out the budget, your presence is with us and you are restoring us and renewing us. And we bring before you, God, this morning, the wineskins of our faith. And we pray, Lord, come and just rub your word into us. Lord, every wineskin that feels dry and cracked and brittle and stale and immovable and inflexible, we bring before you. Every disappointment, God, every replay, Father, we bring those replays before you. Even of the times when we stepped out in faith and it didn't work, Lord, we bring those replays before you and we speak healing over them. We thank you for new replays, Lord, replays of your faithfulness, replays of your word. God, and new stories. Thank you for new stories. And Father, I pray now this morning for those struggling with anxiety and fear and insomnia, Lord, and we speak over them, Lord God, peace. Thank you for joy inexpressible, joy uncontainable, Lord. New wine of joy, new wine of peace, new wine of hope, Lord, in Jesus' name, as you are forever in our midst and you make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, band. Lord bless you guys. Thank you, church. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Last week, we gave a hand to Jean-Ray for his engagement, yeah. But this morning, I would like you to give him a hand for his socks. It is just amazing, Jean-Ray. One day, brother, when I'm big, I want to be as cool as you. Those socks. Are you gonna give me a pair? All right, okay, all right. Those socks are amazing, man. Yo. So, this morning, as we get into this morning's talk, I want us just to play the short video clip on Digital Babylon. Carol, if you'd be so kind. Thank you.
Screens. They are profoundly changing the human experience, pushing the tyranny of now, overloading our choices, weaponizing humor, making snarky cool and cynical smart. Where there's an emoji for every mood and a GIF for every moment. The typical 15 to 23-year-old spends nearly 20 times more hours per year using screen-driven media than taking in spiritual content. In ancient Babylon, God's people found themselves in exile, a foreign land, foreign gods, foreign customs. Despite those challenges, a faithful remnant emerged. Today, there are signs of that same type of resilient faith and devotion in modern-day followers of Jesus, living in a digital Babylon. In the screen age, our devices are the new disciple makers. But who are they leading us to follow? These lighted rectangles in our pockets have redefined so much about our lives, including spirituality and the pursuit of God. They have left us in a land marked by phenomenal access, profound alienation, and a crisis of authority. Digital Babylon is the new context for discipleship. We're all exiles now. So where do we go from here? Are we doomed by all that's going wrong, or is there anything going right that can give us hope for a brighter future? In the midst of a screen-led culture remains a faithful few, committed to core practices of resilient discipleship. This faith is strong and sustained. It's a faith we can all learn from. It's a faith for exiles.
As a dad of three kids that I'm raising, 14, 12, and 8, I'm having to wrestle through the fact that times have changed, that my kids cannot remember a time when there wasn't a cell phone, can't remember a time when you had to go to a library to get information. You had to wait for weeks before you could watch a new program. And the reality is that I'm having to raise my kids. The reality is that this generation of young people that are entering the workforce today, that many of us will be working with and many of us might be part of, it's the largest workforce the world has ever seen. And as I'm thinking through the challenges of myself as a Gen Xer that had to, I mean, I still remember the time, I was in 1997, I got my first cell phone, a Nokia 3310, arrived in a box. I was at work, and my first year of work, and one of the first things I did with my salary was to buy myself a cell phone. I remember the time before that, and I remember how profoundly it has changed my life. I remember how excited I was when I discovered that you could have a radio on your phone. How excited I was a little bit later on to discover that there was something like infrared on that phone as well. And how things began to change and evolve from there, and I'm having to make a peace with the fact that the atmosphere and the culture in which I'm having to disciple my kids is radically different to the atmosphere and the culture in which I was discipled. And I'm having to think through these things because I'm having to take responsibility for my kids. That the fact is that the present generation around us, the present generation that often get a lot of negative publicity and a lot of people have a lot of things to say about millennials and so forth, that those people were raised by a generation. That all of us are products of the way we were raised, and we have scripts in us that we either choose to embrace and we choose to replay and to live out, or we have scripts that we are trying to change. One of the interesting things that researchers say about us as Gen Xers, those of us born in the late 70s, is or late 60s to mid-60s to mid-70s towards the end of the 70s, is that we are raising our kids with a desperate attempt to sort of raise them better than the millennials, to sort of raise them in a way that they will not be part of the same cycles which we see. And many of those cycles are assumptions that we make, and many of them aren't really steeped in reality either. But the fact of the matter is, as that book says, and I want to encourage you, if you are a dad or a mom, if you are interested in disciple making, that you would get yourself that book. It's available on Amazon, and it is How to Raise Resilient Disciples Within Digital Babylon. Now, Yaku this morning spoke about Cedric Misek, and like Carlton Pierce, an African-American guy from America, said many years ago, Cedric Misek and a bad Negro, because you have to have a bad Negro in there always, Abednego, don't quote me on that, that's what he said. Trying to break the tension in the room was back in the 80s. He was ministering in Rhema. I'll never forget. Cedric, Meshach, and a bad Negro. Always in there. Abednego, they were resilient. They were able to resist the culture of Babylon around them. And Babylon is a name used right throughout Scripture that refers to the system of the world. And the system of the world also worships within the Bible and within the Christian culture. We refer to Jerusalem sort of as the place, spiritual place where God is enthroned. God is enthroned. God's people worship Him. He's at the center. One day there will be a new Jerusalem. God will be our light. We are worshiping Him. Contrast to Jerusalem is this other city called Babylon. And within Babylon, there's also a God. There's also a God that's being worshipped. But that God is not Nebuchadnezzar. That God is self. That God is the Holy Trinity of I, myself, and me. What do I want? What is best for myself? I want to do this my way. And so Babylon is all about a system that revolves around my own comfort, my own desires, my own way of doing things. Whereas Jerusalem is a culture where it's God-centered and other-centered. Jesus summarized the culture of Jerusalem by saying that these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so within Jerusalem, the two top priorities is God and other people. Within Babylon, the top priority is myself. And so with these things that we have in our pockets, and we were at this conference yesterday and the day before, leadership conference, and I went into the bathroom, and you do what you do when you're in the bathroom. And as I was contemplating, having a moment by myself, a gentleman was next to me doing what he's doing in the bathroom, but also still texting. I'm like, that's weird, but that's probably not that weird nowadays. So these little things are one of the greatest distributors of germs, one of the most polluted things in the world, carriers of germs. And more than physical germs, I believe that there are a lot of spiritual germs that they are carrying. And we have to think about it. We have to pray about it. We have to be cognizant about it. And the last thing we can do is to bury our heads in the sand and say that it doesn't affect us. Because it does. As amazing as it is and as powerful as it is. And so we are busy with this discussion around generations and nations. We're busy with this discussion around what would it mean for us to be an environment, to be a faith community where we would reflect something of heaven. And I'm going to take you back to the first evening of Convergence. Ezekiel 36 was the word that the Lord gave me via another pastor plus another intercessor within our midst. And I read this for us, and I want to read one or two verses from Ezekiel 36 for us. It's the context as to why we are stopping, pausing, having the discussion around nations and generations. Ezekiel 36 verse 8 says, "But you, O mountains of Israel," and later on next year, we'll delve a little bit deeper into a study that is called the Seven Mountains. Mountains refer within the Bible of high places, strongholds, strong things, strongholds from which you exert influence. If you had the high places, if you had the mountain, you had influence. You could control an area. You can control the area politically. You could control the area economically because you had the high places. And so mountains speak of strongholds, speak of influence. But you, O mountains of Israel, you places of influence. And we understand that as far as God is concerned, the number one place of influence in this day and age is the faith community. God has chosen the church to be the answer to the problems of the world. Not the Sunday service, not the institution of the church, but His bride. He has chosen His bride to be the answer. And so our influence, I believe God is speaking to. He's speaking to our influence as a faith community. And He says, "You shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." You, O mountains of Israel, you, O people of influence, you as an educator, you as a politician, you as a journalist, you as a mom and as a dad, you as a graphic artist, you as an attorney, you as a real estate agent, you shall shoot forth your branches, you shall extend your influence, and you shall yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. And so we see two things within that that portion of scripture, the first we see that there's a reaching out. You shall stretch out your branches. You shall reach out. You shall shoot forth your branches. So there's an extending from the mountains. But then it also says, for they are about to come. And really, that is our discussion. Our discussion is, how can we move from where we are to where the nations and the generations are? And how can we also be as open and as accommodating as possible so that the generations can come? In other words, in church circles, we are talking about how can we be both missional and attractional. Does it make sense? How can we be both missional and attractional? In other words, how can we have a Sunday service, an environment of hospitality, an environment of spirit-filled worship, an environment where we are open to others who come to us to be touched by God and to be touched by us? Because here's the reality. God has chosen to touch people primarily through other people. God has chosen to touch people primarily through other people. And so when we say we desire people to come into His presence and be touched by God, that is primarily, not always, but primarily going to happen through other people. So if we desire people to be touched by God, then we have to be willing to be the answer to their prayer. God, touch people through me. And so we want to be attraction, we want to be open, and so that's why we are planning and working towards an evening service next year where we can have an environment where our young working a family can invite their friends to, and we have an environment that is conducive to have discussions around the things that would concern the young working community. But at the same time, we understand that Sunday isn't good enough. It's not good enough simply to want people to come to our great events and to our awesome programs. We need to go out and meet them. That mission starts the moment I step out of my front door. In actual fact, mission probably starts the moment I get off my bed. That my mission field is all around me. So how can we be attractional and how can we be missional at the same time? For indeed I'm with you, and we heard that this morning, and I will turn to you and you shall be tilled and sown. It's a promise God gave us. I'm with you. I am with you. And so we are having the discussion around generations. How do generations differ? How do they think differently about things? How do they communicate their needs differently? How are their needs different? We're having that discussion not in a vacuum simply to want to have those discussions. We're having the discussion within the context that God is with us. The God of the generations and the God of the nations is with us. And He is the one that we worship. And so we need to reflect Him in all that we do. And He gives us a promise, and He says, you will be tilled and you will be sown. In other words, your soil will be fruitful. Your hearts will be soft. Your hearts will be receptive to my word and to my purposes. And verse 10 says, for I will multiply men upon you. I will multiply men upon you. And all the house of Israel, all of it in the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And I want to share this with you because it's important for you as my home church where I fellowship and where I love and where I'm being loved, that you would understand that this is the promise that God has given us as a Shofar church family. He said, I will multiply men upon you. I will increase your numbers. I will increase your influence. And I need you as a faith community to come into agreement with what God has said about us. I need you to come into agreement, not with what people are saying and not with what statistics are saying, but with what God is saying about us. Because what God is saying about us changes everything. But as we heard this morning, it's not good enough simply for God to say it. We need to agree with it. And then we need to take our words and align our words with what He's saying and speak His words. I will multiply men upon you. All the house of Israel, all of it in the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And the cities there, referring to our different local congregations, we've got about 66 different congregations spread out different parts of the world, but also speaks about our families, speaks about our individual callings, our individual businesses and dreams and hopes that God has given us. And He says they will be inhabited. Cities were meant to be inhabited. Dreams were meant to be lived. Songs were meant to be sung. Businesses were meant to be creative places where people can be energized and can be cared for. And many of us have dreams and hopes and things that are empty. And God gives us this promise and He says it will be inhabited. And it will be rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast. I will multiply upon you human resources and physical resources. And they shall increase and bear young. In other words, salvation will come once again. We will be a place where people will get saved and where people will give birth to spiritual purposes. I will make you inhabited as in former times. I will make you inhabited as in former times. In other words, I will restore to you, Joel says a little bit later on, all the things that the locusts have stolen from you. I will make you inhabited as in former times. I will restore the things that you lost. But not only that, I will do for you better than at your beginnings. And here again we see the beauty of the past and the future. That God is saying, I will take you back. I will restore what you have lost. But hang on, I'm going to make it even better than what it was. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And I'm standing in faith for that. And I'm seeing that coming to pass in our midst. And I want to say to you that as we are having the discussion around generations, physical generations and spiritual generations, I, myself, I'm standing upon the shoulders of previous generations. I'm standing upon the shoulder of my own dad that taught me immeasurably above what I would ever be able to thank him for. Not just in his words, but in his example. I'm standing on the shoulders of my mom that taught me the power of intercession, of how a lioness can fight for her young cubs. And I'm standing upon the shoulders of someone and people and a couple like Fred and Lucille, who planted Shofar, without whom this church would not have been here. I'm standing upon their shoulders. I'm standing upon the shoulders of a man and a woman like Theo and Lynette Van Houten, who planted this specific congregation, without whom this would not have been possible. I'm standing upon their shoulders. And none of this would have been possible unless those previous generations were obedient to God. And so it is impossible to think that what God is doing now and the new thing that he's doing now falls out of the sky, happens in isolation. It is always built upon the foundations that others have laid. But then God says, I will do for you better. I will do for you better. I will do for you more than what you can imagine. And so I'm going to bring us back to sort of the beginning of where Shofar started. And that's the context in which we will have this discussion. The sound of the harvest was the theme for our conference. It's what we've been praying into. It's what we are trusting God to lead us to. The sound of the harvest is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational sound. When we think about the harvest, it is important to understand the harvest is multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multi-generational. So when we say that we desire, part of our mission statement is that we want to reach nations and generations. And I think that word reach there is important because that word reach again speaks about extension, speaks about moving out of your comfort zone, speaks about moving away from the things that are familiar and comfortable to you and reaching someone else. Think about Jesus. Think about the word we wanted to use, but you can't use that within a mission statement, is we want to be incarnational. Most people won't know what that means when we say that. But to be incarnational literally means to leave what you are comfortable with and what is rightfully yours and to get into somebody else's shoes. To get into somebody else's life. To get into somebody else's home. To get into somebody else's workspace is to get into their lives. Because that is what Jesus did for us. And so when we say we want to reach nations and generations, it's not something that we suck out of our thumb, we want to put it against the wall, let it sound good. We want to do what Jesus did. And he came for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. We want to reach them. We want to extend. I don't know how many of you guys grew up with the Magnificent Four cartoon. Was it the Four or Five? I'm confused now. Is it Four or Five? The Magnificent Four. Not the Magnificent Seven. Who remembers the Magnificent Seven here? Yeah? Yeah, Magnificent Seven. Yeah, cowboys riding off into the sunset. Right, not the new Magnificent Seven that came out 2 years ago, the old one. Cowboys, do yourself a favor. Go and rent Magnificent Seven, the old one, if you can. Magnificent Seven, the Magnificent Four, there was Elasto. Before there was Elasto Girl from Incredibles, there was the guy that could stretch himself far out. You know, and I sometimes think of that we need to, stretching is not easy. Annika is doing ballet and she's having to go through some incredible stretches to do what she needs to do. It's painful, but we will not be able to reach the nations and the generations around us unless we are prepared to be stretched by God, to be stretched even into a place of discomfort, even into a place of, I don't know whether this is going to work out. I don't know if we can truly do this. I'm inviting you, Shofar Summers of the West, to embark with me on a journey of being stretched. Stretched beyond the things that we are comfortable with. Stretched beyond the things that we know work. Stretched beyond leaning on what has always been to embrace what God has destined to be. We desire to reach the nations and the generations through disciple making, and that simply means that we are not wanting to make disciples of shofar, we're not wanting to make disciples of ourselves, we're wanting to raise up Christ followers. I think we need to move away maybe a little bit of talking about I'm a Christian to I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christ follower. I want to do the things that Jesus did. I want to say the things Jesus said. I want to love the people Jesus loved. I want to love how he loved. I want to be a Christ follower. And that is our heart. And so when we say we are Shofar Church, please continue to have Jesus as the center. Don't look to me. Don't look to the leaders. Look to Christ. And by the grace of God, may we not be stumbling blocks to you. May we be able to say to you, follow me as I'm following Jesus. But when I'm not following Christ, follow Christ. We want you to be Christ followers in the environment that you live. And so one of the challenges when we talk about raising youngsters with resilient faith is, are we teaching them to be Christ followers? Or are we just teaching them to be cultural Christians? Are we teaching them to be religious and just come to church, or are we teaching them to be Christ followers? We believe in leadership development, and that simply is we believe that each one of us are key influencers in society. Each one of us, key influencers in society. That you have influence that you need to exert over the people around you. And we believe in the destiny God has placed inside of you, that each one of you has the seed of leadership and the potential inside of you to influence the environment around you. We believe in church planting, and that's simply just raising up or establishing and planting communities of authentic love and authentic community and relationships. So much of what I experienced because of this faith community. And the question we keep on getting back to is, why do we do a Sunday service? And I spoke about it last week, and let me emphasize it again. When we get a glimpse of our ultimate destination and home. There's so many things bombarding us, so many images bombarding us. And the challenge today is that you can open up YouTube, you can open up your Facebook page, and then you often nowadays, you don't even have a choice as to what you see initially. The first thing that you see isn't something you have chosen to see. You now have to decide, will I continue seeing this or will I flip the screen? You are being bombarded, and as Google figures out what you like and what you don't like, they keep on bombarding. Before you know it, there's a cycle of things going on there that might be good, but they're not God. Or they might just be plain down evil and lead you astray. And so when we come together like we are coming together here, we are resisting the pull of Babylon. We are resisting the things that come easy, because it is not always easy coming to a Sunday service. This is not church, by the way. Church consists of the community. This is a Sunday service. This is an event where we come together like a meal. Don't know how many of you guys still have meals on Sunday afternoons. Those of you that have families, you're privileged and blessed. Invite some people who don't have family around to share in that meal. But when we used to go and visit my grandpa and grandma in Beaufort West, one of the things we used to look forward to the most was that Sunday afternoon meal. One thing we dread was the words, gaan slaap. Yes, gaan slaap. Go to bed. Go and sleep. You will not move. You will not squeak. You will be quiet. Some of the most severe hidings I got was because I broke that rule. Woke my mom up one Sunday afternoon for cake. Fear of mom fell upon me. I never did that again. But that Sunday afternoon, lunch with my grandma. I mean, you had chicken, you had frikadel, you had skaapboutgaard, you had all different kinds of meat, rice, different kinds of rice. It was just like amazing. And there was a time of fellowship, the time of having conversation, the time of celebrating the fact that we are a family. And so this is just a time of celebrating that we are family. We belong together, and we share in our joys, and we share in our sadness, in our dreams and in our fears. We share that together. But we need to remind ourselves of this glimpse, because it is a glimpse, it's a fleeting glimpse, it's an imperfect glimpse, because we are all imperfect here. And so we will love one another imperfectly, won't we? Sometimes we will forget to greet someone when they desperately need that. Sometimes we will might forget someone's name. Please forgive me. I tend to do that. We will love one another imperfectly. Sometimes a service might be too long for your liking, sometimes too short, sometimes too many kids, sometimes too few kids. Because why? We are imperfect. And it is impossible to create a perfect environment for imperfect people. One day, everything will be perfect. One day we will be changed and our selfishness will be gone, our insecurities will be gone, all of those things will be gone and everything will be perfect. But for now, we are catching glimpses of what heaven will be like. And our desire is that those glimpses will grow and they will increase. And often when we are a prophetic community, what we need to understand is it is counter-cultural. It is counter-cultural, it's counter-Babylon. And so the reason why I'm passionate about this is because I experienced so much healing within a very small community of believers, very much like this, just a whole lot smaller. We met in homes, Agape Christian Church in Uppington, which was a prophetic community in the late 80s, mid-80s, late 80s, that gave me a glimpse as to what heaven could be like. Up until that point, I had relatively no contact with white people except for the traffic officer that would give me fines for not having a license disc on my desk. Or the guys that would... Anyway, let's leave that. And so I had no contact with people that would relate to my family as just people. My dad, up to that point, has always been O. Albert, my mom, O. Nancy. But never... Nancy or Albert, never Albert or Tani Nancy, until we stepped into a faith community and until we stepped into a church environment where we were the first people of color that entered there, and suddenly, not always, not all the time, but I could hear other young people, instead of calling my dad by his name, would say Albert. And why was it important to me? Because I saw and understood that they would call other people my dad's age, but my dad, Albert. And so we would worship together and we would have the Holy Spirit and we would have the Word and we would have all of those things, but then that same guy who would worship with me would be inconsistent with what the gospel could be like. And there were pockets of them there, but there was this one family, the Marais family. Domini Dani Marais and Tani Lynette Marais. Dani, Philip, Madeleine, that just gave us not excessive love, just treated us as equals. We'd come to our house. We would go to their church for 2 years, 3 years, and we would always go and visit, and nobody would drive to the other side of the road, and they would come to our house, set their feet inside of our home, would invite us over to sleep over in their house. What was that? That was a prophetic community. There was a prophetic community within an environment where everybody would tell me within Uppington, the first time they opened up the public communities, I had a friend who was in the army in Aksai. You went to Aksai? Were you at Aksai? Gerard, my goodness. Jean Poulet was in Aksai. It's the military base in Uppington. It was hot. I don't know how you guys survived there in that uniform. But a terrible, terrible place. But Uppington had the most magnificent swimming pool. Were you there, Gerard? Yeah, magnificent, beautiful grass banks. And in 1990, they opened up the public amenities for the first time, many different places. In other words, now you could move wherever you wanted to move. You could marry whoever you wanted to marry. Well, they changed that law a little bit before that. Go to any school you wanted to go to, etc. And so Jean comes to me. He was in church with us. And says, Heinrich, let's go swimming. I said, broer, jy is mal. Brother, you are crazy. This is Uppington, not Cape Town. You don't just go swimming. You don't just take the road to Mordor. You don't just, as we haven't seen Lord of the Rings, we'll miss that completely. But in any case, it's a road fraught with dangers and orcs and all sorts of weird things. But you don't just go to a swimming pool in Uppington back in 1991. It says, no, man, I'm with you. And so we go to the place, and my brother was with me, and so my brother and I is a little bit darker than what I am, and so then my cousins, some of them are white, some of them look like they were from different parts of Africa, further up north. It was just we like mixed, right? We shake us, that blicky that you spoke about, you shake it, push the button, the Titus aerosol, and all sorts of different flavors come out. But so we go to the pool, right? And so the guys swimming, they're having fun, enjoying themselves. And now, I don't know whether any of you have been into a place, and you walk into the atmosphere changes. I don't know how many of you have sensed the atmosphere changes. Your legs start feeling like lead, and it just changes. So we walk in there, and I go and sit on the grass bank, and John is like, guys, we just have to do it. And so he goes up into the diving board, dives off that thing. I mean, I didn't even tell him I can't swim. I was that embarrassed. The first time I was at a swimming pool, before that, we would swim in little rivers if we could. And so there we are, just like, come on, man. And so we get into the pool. It's like 30 seconds. We had that entire pool all to ourselves. It was amazing. It was incredible. We could just like have fun. It was just, we emptied that place just like that. And then a guy comes to me and he takes his courage and he gets in the pool and he's like, I'm going to say this in Afrikaans and repeat it in English. Luister, my friend. Wil nie snaaks wees nie, maar wat is jy? Listen, my friend, I want to be funny, but what are you? And the crazy thing is, he was in church with me. Didn't notice, didn't pay attention. What are you? It's like, if you can't see, I'm going to tell you. And so that's happening on the one hand, and on the other hand, we have this prophetic community. We have Umdani and Lynette Mare. Faith community that slowly but surely peels away all those prejudices. Slowly but surely, it's a loving family that brings healing to our hearts. Gives me hope for the church. Gives me hope that one day we will have more communities like this. And one day there will be a place where it won't even be an issue anymore. And that fortified me as I stepped into Shofar. I heard a new term yesterday, FOD, First of Difference. Stepped into Shofar. Of course, we had Fred, who was a person of color. Then it was myself, my brother, and one other guy. And so I stepped into that environment, and it was an amazing environment, an incredible environment. And I began to experience things there that I never experienced anywhere else, but I would still go home alone. Would still go to other people's homes and go and visit them. Until a brother and sister decided, we're going to come and see where you live. Why are you not at the camp? Nah, I've got a headache. I've got to study. I didn't have the money that's why I wasn't at the camp. But you're embarrassed, and so you won't say those things. Until somebody got into your space, saw where you lived, realized it's difficult for you to be at 5 o'clock intercession because you've got to walk. And when you go there, you've got to take everything with you, all your books, all your stuff, because you can't go back to res in between classes. So you can't be there that early. And somebody came to pick me up, took me a lift, and healing came. Why am I saying that to you? I'm saying that to you because I believe that this prophetic glimpse is much more important than what we might think. What we take for granted is much more important than what we might think. Because if you open your eyes and you read social media, it is still a massive problem globally. Globally. Why? Is it a South African thing? Is it a white-black thing? No, it is a spiritual thing primarily. The devil hates God's plan. And God's plan is for all people to come together, different gifts, different ages, to represent Him. How can we be a prophetic community to those around us? For some of us as parents, I want to encourage you to attend this talk. Sorry, I just got this off WhatsApp very quickly. Go to the next one. So there's a parent talk, 24th of October. Forgive me. Ryan, I think you're watching this downstairs. Brother, forgive me. This is off WhatsApp, all right? Better marketing is going to come. They've got a better design. It's just like a screenshot, all right? So but on the 24th of October, Cause for Justice doing a talk on children and pornography. Please, if you're a parent, you've got to be there. If you haven't attended any one of those courses, please be there because they are important things we need to take note of. We can't bury our heads in the sand. One of the greatest mistakes we can make is to say, it's not a problem with us. The average age of exposure to pornography now is between 8 and 10. Right? 8 and 10. Sometimes earlier. Most of it is accidental, but that doesn't matter. And so we need to, with this course, it helps us to have the discussion before it happens, have the discussion when it happens, and to walk with your kids through that and to train them how to handle their cellular devices if they should have them at that age. So one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to say it doesn't happen here. One of the greatest, saddest things somebody's ever told me was, but it's not a problem here. You know, we were having a discussion around just race and the way we see things differently. And, hey, what's it on in Sela Kerk? We're in the same church, so it's not a problem. It's never a problem if you are in the dominant position. Amen? It's never a problem if it's your narrative. It's always a problem from the other side. It's always a problem from the other generation side. It's always a problem from the other culture side. And so yesterday we had this amazing talk, the day before, by a lady. She went from the States to Uganda. She was probably 22 or 23. Just did incredible things. Young woman doing amazing things in the kingdom of God. And I was so challenged about how do I raise my girls? How do I raise my girls? Do I raise my girls with the understanding that there's godly order and submission and safety within godly submission, but yet you can do anything? You can be a leader that changes the world. And that's a discussion that we often don't even have in church as to how valued and how inspired and how supported do our ladies feel within a church environment. And it's not a problem if you're the guy because it's just not an issue. But if you're the other, your narrative might be a little bit different. Are we feeling a little bit stretched, a little bit uncomfortable? So here's some stats from that book. It's taken from the American church. Our South African stats might look a little bit differently, but I suspect within the Western context, not that differently. So he talks about four kinds of exiles, and I'll trust God will land this for us now. He speaks about the prodigals. He's done a survey amongst thousands of Christian young people that grew up in Christian homes and identified four different types. Prodigals, nomads, habitual churchgoers, and resilient disciples. The prodigals make up 22% of the poll. These are individuals who do not currently identify as Christians. At intercession on Monday, we shared a little bit of our experiences, different generations, and one of our friends shared about her own friendship circle, where she knows of kids who were raised as Christians who aren't following the Lord anymore, and we could pray for them. So despite having attended a Protestant or Catholic church, or having considered themselves to be a Christian as a child or a teen, they now want nothing to do with Christianity. 22%. 30% are nomads, or what they call unchurched. So these are people who identify as Christian by name, but they have not attended church during the past month, and the vast majority of nomads haven't been involved with the church for 6 months or more. Right? So in name, I'm a Christian, but it's not a priority for me to be part of a faith community. So they just call the unchurched. They would typically say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. 38% of that poll consists of habitual churchgoers, right? So these are people who describe themselves as Christians, who have attended church at least once in the past month, yet do not meet the foundational core beliefs or behaviors associated with being an intentional, engaged disciple. I would like us to pay attention to the word intentional and engaged. Because I do not know about you, but that is how I would like to be described. I would like to be intentional around the things of God. I would like to be engaged with God. I do not just want to raise my kids to just be churchgoers. That doesn't make for resilient discipleship. The resilient disciples consist of about 10%. The amazing thing about this book is it focuses on this 10%. What makes them so resilient? And these are guys who attend church at least monthly, so the bar is quite low, at least monthly, and engage with their church more than just attending services. Right, so in other words, I look at it like this. One of the small cultural differences I picked up over the years is just the way when My community, which by the way is very diverse, right? So please just don't talk about colored people as if colored people are all the same, right? Please don't do that. It's an extremely diverse range of people. So we, in the community where I came from, Beaufort West, where I grew up, when we would have a braai, right, if somebody would invite you over for a braai, the thought that the people that you are inviting must bring their own meat was completely foreign. There was no such thing as a bring and braai. I only discovered a bring and braai when I came to Stellenbosch. It was just like, well, it was completely unknown. I then discovered that bring and braai has some tremendous advantages for the host, because you can have more braais. You can have more bring and braais as other people are bringing their own things as well. But there was a small cultural difference. And I always look at church like this. We can look at church as a braai. I love braaiing. It's like everybody comes together. They bring the meat. They bring the cold drinks. We all share. Or you can look at church like a movie. I have my popcorn, maybe in our case our coffee. I sit back and I enjoy the show. Or it can be a braai. Amen? Where we all bring our stuff together and we have a lekker braai. Who's up for a braai? I like braais. I like a good movie as well, but braaiing is lekker. All right. So, how are we going to end this? So Acts 2 verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The context we're talking about is a Holy Spirit infused context. The discussions we're having is a Holy Spirit infused discussion. That the Holy Spirit makes us all one. All of us. Whether we are single, married, with kids, without kids, black, pink, white, old, young, all of us, the same Spirit. Access to the same Father, same children. And so my heart's desire, my heart's cry for us, friends, is that we would engage with one another. My heart's cry is that we would ask ourselves tough questions about our friendships. Are they monocultural and are they monogenerational? That we would get into other people's lives. Because if we are going to be a truly prophetic community, just coming together on a Sunday is not going to be good enough. Someone said a long time ago, the problem is not that we do not love poor people. The problem is that we do not know poor people. So it's not about just knowing about. I'm talking about knowing. Knowing. Being in their house. Them being in yours. Before you get completely depressed about this young generation coming through and about technology, here's an example I want to show you of a young generation making a difference in using technology to broadcast that message. The Hippocampus clip. Thanks, Carol.
Brother, how did the Hippocampus Fund start?
The Hippocampus Fund started when a small group of students realized that there's a financial need within our community. And it bothered us and we wanted to make a difference in it. So the way we wanted to make a difference was by cycling very far from a border in the Northern Cape of South Africa all the way to the most southern tip of Africa, Cape Agulhas. It's a 1,000-kilometer journey, which we cycled at the end of 2018 as a group of 7 guys. To raise funds for our fellow students that we would want to give to them to help them out with financial needs that bursaries don't cover. Things like transport home, toiletries, data, gym memberships, stuff like that.
And what is happening with the funds that you raised last year?
So that's a great question. I think it was difficult for us to set up an institutionalized structure that could, in a reliable way, distribute the funds, but also make it suitable for the diverse and ever-changing needs of students. And it's an exciting challenge because there's nothing like that yet. To make it work better, we decided to split the fun part from the cycling so that the cycling is not the only way that money goes through this platform. And we decided to call it the Nkululeko Fund. Nkululeko means freedom, and it relates to the foundation of what we want to give to students, which is financial freedom. Kululeka is also the name of one of the brave guys who cycled with us for the first time. He cycled for the first time in his life 38 days before he left on the journey. And that is a very brave act, and we are all inspired by it. And through the fund, we hope to inspire people in the same way that Kululeka inspired us.
Brida, how will the Hippocampus team approach the tour this year?
So now that the Nkululeko Fund is almost established, we decided to broaden our vision and the area of our influence a bit more. And the need that we want to now address with the financial need is the need for good men. And we all realize in our society that we need good men that invest in their community. And we realize that in the process of preparing for this 1,000 kilometer journey, that we could create a space where guys can be vulnerable, where they can be pushed and go through a difficult experience, and through that process improve themselves, grow in discipline and build positive relationships and dream together about doing something good for their community, which we don't often see men do. And we see that this is such a good way to engage them. So that's part of what we want to do now, is to create a group of guys who sets a standard for other men of what they can do in our community.
What would you like people to know about the Hippocampus team?
I think that we are all students, that this isn't our first priority, but that it's important to us, and that we're willing to pursue it even if we can't do it perfectly, and that we appreciate all kinds of support. And we're so thankful for the support we already received, and we're grateful for people who are willing to partner with us as we go forward.
There's something about the new generation that's rising up, that in the midst of extremely busy study schedules, a fourth-year medical student, someone is saying that, hey, I love cycling. Let me use that for God's glory. Let me think about other students that can't afford what I can afford. Let me be intentional. Let me be engaged. It's a generation that's rising up that doesn't just accept the status quo. It's always been that way. Poverty is so massive. What difference can I make? It doesn't just look at the fees must fall and feel overwhelmed by those challenges, but say, hey, I cannot do everything, but one thing I can do. I can use my circle of friendship, I can harness our energy, and we can make a difference. I think we stand on the verge of seeing amazing things happening as generations come together. When I see you again in a couple of weeks' time, I want to speak about the South African revival that swept through our country in the 1870s as people came together from different churches. We want us to stand, and I want to ask the ushers if you can help us. We can have a few guys can help us with communion, please. And we are going to just commit our hearts to the Lord, bring our wineskins before God. And I want to ask you and remind you of this. Carol, let me just go to the third last slide. It's every culture and every generation has a place in God's plan of revival. Every culture, every generation has a place in God's plan for revival. God promised us revival. Those of you that remember the convergence, it's a very specific word that came and said that God is bringing revival to us as a church family. It's going to look different than what we think. It's going to be messy. It's going to upset a whole bunch of us. But I want to ask us to prepare our hearts to be ready for that. Every culture, every generation. The reason why we're wanting to get some more feedback from Kids Church is because we believe that divide between Kids Church and the rest of church is not a good divide. We want to bring that together. So just quickly, last night, speaking to Kate about the belt of truth and what she had learned. So I asked her, Kate, so what sometimes make it difficult for you to speak the truth? So I was wanting to bring her back to, I think it was Thursday, it's a little something that she broke. And she said, no, it was broken when she found it. Okay. So I'm wanting to facilitate her to that place and hoping she would say, when I think I will get a hiding and then sometimes difficult and thought I would now be able to get it to that place. And she's like, now sometimes when I always win and I see a friend feels bad that I'm always winning with this card, Trump cards, I think they play. Now I'm gonna I want to say, now I've actually lost so that you can feel better. Is that wrong? Is that a lie? Like, well, explain this to me again. Now, my cards, it's actually, I'm winning, but I can see it's going to feel bad. Should I rather say, no, I'm losing this game, and you are winning? Sure. So you want to lie because you've got compassion on someone else that's, I don't know if you've had a question like that. You're like, okay, this suddenly all becomes, is there such a thing as a good lie? And I said, well, Sissy, I think you should still tell the truth, that your cards are the winning cards, and your friend has to deal with that. He's got to grow through that. All of us have to. She's like, sure. But maybe I can just give him the prize, she says. I'm like, Holy Spirit. Eh? Holy Spirit saved me there. I'm winning, I'm not lying, but hey, I can give my friend a prize. And I learned so much from that discussion. Engage with your children. Engage with the generations around them as to what God is doing. Every culture, every generation is a plan in God's, place in God's plan of revival. As we take communion, just there by yourself as you're standing there, I want you to be reminded of the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us. Can I? Thanks. That Jesus' body was broken for us so that we don't have to be broken. So we don't have to be broken as generations, and we don't have to be broken as cultures. That Jesus has come to make all things new. And if there is a culture, if there is a generation in your heart, maybe someone that has hurt you, someone that has offended you, someone that you have written off, bring that before God. Just honestly, God knows our hearts. Bring that wineskin before God. Say, Father, I'm struggling with my dad. I'm struggling with little kids. I'm struggling with those people. Or just, you know, something might have happened. We all have our stories. Bring that before God. And then to really just think about what is one step you can take closer to a generation or to a culture around you. I want to remind you of what Pastor William shared with us a few weeks ago. He said, we grow in love and intimacy with the one to whom we pray, the ones for whom we pray, and the ones with whom we pray. And I believe one of the best steps we can take to move closer to another generation, to move closer to another culture, is to pray for them. To pray for them, and maybe take a step to pray with them, to trust God to do something beautiful in our midst. We're going to send you information about this week where we're standing together in faith together with many, many other Christian denominations in our country. We're going to trust God for revival. Trust God for revival. You can give us 1 hour per day, 15 minutes, standing for, say, Father, every culture, every nation, every tribe will see revival in our country. We're going to sing the song in the Himmel is hier. Those of you don't understand Afrikaans, please forgive us. But it's a song just remind us of heaven. And I want you to think about one day how all of us, South Africans, Zimbabweans, Malawians, Portuguese, Icelanders, all of us, young and old, stand in the presence of God and we'll worship Him. And as we praise Him, as we sing, have communion, there's something in your heart you need to forgive somebody for, forgive them. There's something in your heart you need to ask God to forgive you for, ask for His forgiveness. And if you struggle with that, come to the front and we would love to pray with you. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can bring you, God, this beautiful church, the beautiful work that you are doing. And we thank you that you have a plan for every culture, for every generation. And Father, we pray that you will make us one. We pray, Lord, that beyond just singing together, beyond just agreeing theoretically, that Father, you will move all of us and understand that in this room we are on different journeys. So much healing has come. So many of us, God, that are experiencing such depth in intergenerational and cross-cultural relationships. But Father, I know that all of us can always take one more step. And whether it's a small step or a big step, thank you that you will be there with us every step of the way. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, our paraclete, to come and help us in this journey. And so we are trusting you to reveal your heart through us to those around us, in Jesus' name. And sing together, and while we're singing, feel free to partake of communion. Father, this morning, God, we want to just enthrone you as King of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will reign, Father, over all our cultures in South Africa, Father. We pray that you will rule and reign over every generation, God. We pray that you will rule and reign over our habits and over our traditions, over our likes and our dislikes, O God. We pray that you will be enthroned in our midst, O God, and that our culture will be a heavenly culture, that our culture will be one, Lord, that reflects your holiness, that reflects your love, that reflects your power, that reflects your provision, that reflects the community that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be enthroned, Lord. Rule and reign in our midst. Thank you for the beautiful things you are doing, the incredible things that you will still do. As I dismiss the service, I want to pray for ladies in this place, specifically this morning. I want to, if you have never heard that you can be whatever God has called you to be, that there is no ceiling and no platform spiritually to what God has called you to do. If you've never heard that, if you have some sense of doubt inside of you that you will not be able to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish because you are a woman, or because you are single, or because you are married, or because you have children, or because you don't have children, I feel God is wanting to take the limits off you. He wants to take the limits off your faith, the limits off your creativity, the limits off your potential. I want to pray for you, pray with you, if you can resonate with that. And some of us as guys, maybe we need to say, God, we're putting up our hands to be the difference. We're not going to be passive. We're going to encourage ladies in our workspace. We're going to come alongside them. We're going to believe in them. We're going to encourage them in church. We're going to make space for them. We're going to invest in them. We're going to believe in them. We're going to speak over them what God speaks over them. And some of us maybe need to repent of some attitudes in our own hearts towards the other gender. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing Sunday. Visitors, if you are visiting us for the first time, we'd love to connect with you. At the back, we've got a guest corner. It's a little card. You can fill in your details if you would like a visit, if you'd like more info about us as a church. If you need prayer, there's some dreams here that have been buried under intense disappointment. God wants to restore that. He wants to bring healing to that. He wants you to fly, wants you to soar. So we would love to pray with you. If you need healing as well, if you need healing in your back, in your ear, in your neck, if there's any spasm, any pain there, I just sensed earlier that, I think there was a word as well, there's faith in this room for physical healing. We believe God heals. He still heals. We want to pray with you. We want to trust God for healing in your body. You want to stay and just worship God? Do that. We've got some cool drink at the back, coffee, not popcorn, but coffee and tea over on that side. Feel free to join us. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing Sunday. Thank you, band, for continuing just to lead us softly as we continue to bring our hearts before the Lord.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.